It is a privilege to be here, and that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. The privilege of attending church. Now, I have been a dad for a long, long time, and I was a son before I was a dad, and I know how that works when somebody says it's time to get up. It's time to get up, and you still feel like you're a little bit short of full beauty rest, and you hear it again, it's time to go, we have to make it to church. And then you think, really? Is it? It's that time already? I'm so comfortable. It can't be time. And then, of course, that question pops into your mind, and you're wondering, why do I have to go to church? And what's your answer to that? Well, because Mom said I had to get up. Well, that is one answer, but there are some better ones than that. Well, you might just say, well, we do that every Sunday, and that would be a great thing, too. What about just saying, I can just stay home. I can read my Bible under the covers with a flashlight. I don't have to go to church. Well, there are a lot of opinions floating around why such things take place. We have been told over and over again in the last 5 to 7 years that the population of the evangelical church has been diminishing over and over and over again. Every year it's taking a step in the wrong direction. And so let's consider a little bit about what it means to have the privilege of going to church. Now, I also know that there are plenty of people who, if we said, you can't go to church, oh, that would raise the hackles on the back of their neck and think, you tell me I can't, well, I am absolutely going to church then. You can't stop me. You know what? During COVID, I heard that very thing. But I guess my question is, where are those people now? It's sort of like the old cliche, we're going to have a nativity scene on the public lawn because that's where we want it. And when you're told you can't, then everybody gets up in arms. But a good question that Christian Law Association people ask is, do you have one on your front lawn instead of putting it in somebody else's lawn? So there's a lot of things to be said about the privilege of attending a church, and we're going to look at that very thing this morning. So if you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, it's one of those times when you read through the scriptures and you hear the Lord Jesus Christ talking not just to Simon Bar-Jonah, not just to his disciples, but talking to us as well. So Matthew chapter 16, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 13 there, and it says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that the Son of Man is? Son of Man am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Shall we pray once again? Heavenly Father, as we read these scriptures this morning, we ask that your Spirit would guide us as we worship you in spirit and in truth, as we dig deeper and delve further into the reality of being able to worship the Son of God this morning. We ask that you would touch our hearts, open our eyes this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Privilege of attending church? Well, let's consider some of the points revolving around that very item. Being, of course, a member of the church doesn't mean that you happen to participate in a business meeting for a church. That's not what makes you a member of the church. To be a member of the church, you have to be a blood-washed believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that his death paid the price for your sins. And because of that love that he has for you, you respond with love toward him. That's what it literally means. And on a later day, Jesus speaking about these same ideas, these same situations concerning who he was and what did the people do, they were always about trying to catch Jesus, somehow make him stumble and fall publicly so that they could point fingers and say, aha, gotcha. Of course, Jesus was way ahead of the game on that. He thoroughly understood the hearts of men and knew what was in them according to the scriptures. And then, of course, they kept asking him questions. And he said, what think ye of Christ? This is later on in Matthew's gospel, chapter 22. What think ye of Christ? Of course, the disciples had already made up their mind. He was the Messiah. He was the Christ. That's the same word. One's Greek, one's Hebrew. What do you think? What is Christ? Who is Christ? And of course, they said, well, he's the Son of God. He is God in the flesh. And then he asked them a question. Great technique, by the way, if you're a teacher, especially in theological terms. Instead of giving out all the answers that you think you know, maybe a better idea is to ask other people, what do you think? How do you see this? Jesus did it all the time. What think ye of Christ? Well, of course, they didn't really have a big answer there. In fact, they didn't have much of one at all. Because how can the Messiah, the Christ, who is called Lord, be the son of David? Well, that's quite a comment. How can the Messiah, who is the Son of God, be also the son of David? How can David's Lord, David's master, David's Christ, be younger than him? Good question. And of course, they didn't have an answer. Of course, there's only one answer, and that is that the Messiah would be God the Son, who would also meet every criteria concerning the prophetic, profound prophetic statements concerning the Messiah. Of course, Jesus kept on asking those questions. In fact, that would be a great door opener for you when someone wants to talk about the Lord. Maybe they're presenting their idea of what the scriptures are saying. You might just ask that question. Who is Jesus to you? What does he mean to you? And see what kind of answer you get. Well, he's a good prophet, or he's a mighty man, or he's a good example. Those are all great answers, but they're not the most important and preeminent answer. He is the Son of God, the Messiah, the one who came in Isaiah 53, the one who died for our sins. If, of course, we confess Christ. The cults don't have an answer for that. The only way they can have an answer for that is if they rewrite the Bible. Aren't you glad you have a Bible this morning? Amen. You need to have a Bible, especially as you go to church. Confessing Christ. This is what, as Matthew 16 opens and presents this to us, what do you think? Who do you think? Simon Peter? Remember, he's asking all the disciples, what think ye? All of you, what do you think of Christ? Simon Bar-Jonah stepped up. He said, yeah, we know he is the Christ. That's a powerful statement. He's the Lord, and he is the most important. Simon, of course, also being called Simon Bar-Jonah. That's kind of a little twist on fate there. Who is the most important example or model, role model in your life of faithfulness and following what the God who you love and serve says? Would it be Jonah? Bar is the Aramaic for son. It's like Ben in Hebrew. So the son of Jonah, what would that mean to you? Well, let's see. What did Jonah do? Well, the first thing he did was say, God, I don't care what you say, I'm not doing it. That doesn't sound exactly like the best role model for a Christian to have. Son of Jonah? How about son of God? Because that's far more important. Jonah wouldn't necessarily be the most stalwart example of faith that we could find in the scriptures. And as he continued, of course, he said some very powerful and I think to some very enigmatic mentality there, I will build my church. And you remember, if you read through Matthew 16, look carefully at the tenses. I will build my church. You see that in verse 18? I will build my church. He's the one that's going to be doing it. Not somebody else, not people who sit in the pew. Jesus Christ, he's the one that's going to build the church. And of course it says, I will give in verse 19. I will give unto thee the keys. This is all about Jesus. This is all about the Lord and his working in our midst and through his church. And we have to have the faith to believe that what he says, he does mean. He's not going to disappoint anyone. Have you ever realized that all of your prayers are answered in one fashion or another? Every prayer that you've ever had has been answered. How did God do that? And what were you doing and what were you anticipating when you asked the Lord for something specific? And when he said something that you weren't expecting or showed you something that you didn't see beforehand? So many times, Christians just throw up their hands in total frustration and say, well, I guess God has just failed me this time. It's not going to happen. When in reality, we should be saying, thank you, Lord, for keeping your promise and giving me what I need instead of maybe just what I wanted to have. The church alone has saving faith in Jesus Christ. Saving faith. To believe. Those are two different words in English, but they're the same word in the original. Faith is the noun. Believe is the verb. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have faith in him. And that's the key, of course. Last Wednesday night, we were talking about something very unique. We were talking about that scarlet line, that scarlet thread back in Joshua's day. In Joshua chapter 2, of course, he sent in the spies. And the spies, of course, met in Rahab's house. And what did Rahab do? She knew that the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the runaway slaves from Egypt, were going through the entire world that they knew, destroying the people of that land because God had given them a new place. And so she took in the slaves or the spies and she covered them up and she protected them. And she told the king of Jericho, they went that away, so to speak. And of course, they got away. But before they left, Rahab made them give her a promise. She said, promise me that when you come back with all your soldiers, millions of soldiers, that you won't kill me or my family. My father, my mother, my brothers, their families. And what did the spies say? It's a deal. If you don't tell anybody we were here and we get away, we'll make sure that you are saved. And she said, well, then it's a promise. I believe you. And she let them down on a scarlet cord or scarlet thread, it's called, or a scarlet line, whichever word you'd like to use there. And one of those verses in Joshua 2:21, it says, and she said, according unto your words, so be it. Whatever you said, it's a promise. And she sent them away and they departed. And she bound the scarlet line in the window. She took that scarlet line and she wrapped it around in her window. Nobody's going to miss it. Of course, there's only one group of people who know what that really means. And those are that group of people who were there when the promise was made. Excuse me. That scarlet line, that word line there literally means hope. It's the word for hope. That was her hope to actually live through what Jericho was about to go through. That was hope. Isn't that interesting? Our lives can be comprehended with that same kind of thinking, that mentality. And no, you can't expect the world to believe what you're doing is for good. The world's not going to be able to understand that. They can't. They don't have faith in Jesus Christ. Will you exemplify that kind of hope, that faith, that expectation? That's what the word hope means. The expectation that whatever was promised will take place. No question about it. That's faith. And that's literally our blessed hope. What is the power of the church? Well, we know what the profession is. It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what about the power, it says? The power upon this rock, Simon Peter, what did you just say? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon this rock, upon this statement, that is what the church is resting upon. And that is a powerful profession. The power of God, the profession that Jesus Christ is Lord. And what kind of power are we talking about here? It's not just enough to charge your cell phones when you really need it. It's not just enough to start your car when the battery's dead. It's enough to literally prevail over the gates of hell. Caesarea Philippi was one of those places in all the world where demonic activity was rampant, and it was vile, it was evil. It's no accident that Jesus Christ was there when he proclaimed this truth. It's no just coincidence that these are the places that demons were really very, very evident. The gates of hell, the powers of darkness, death over man, it's not going to prevail. Why? Because you know what? You have the power to negate that very threat, that demonic idea. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, listen to what Hebrews 2 says. He also himself, we're talking about the Lord Jesus, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Go out and talk to the average American and ask them what three things they're mortally afraid of. And they're going to say, I don't want to die. But you know what? The scriptures takes care of that. The gospel remains the ultimate and only true example of what is the answer for death. The answer in the Gospels is, that's just the first death. We'll pretty much all go through that unless the rapture occurs. But the key here is knowing that that's not the final hurrah. There's something beyond that. The book of Revelation is very plain. It talks to us about the martyrs during the tribulation period and the evil, wicked, horrible things that are going to happen to the world. What does the Bible say about those people? Did they love? They loved what the things that this world could give them, their new cars, their spectacular different ideas. But no, it says in the Revelation 12, and they, these martyrs, these people who were witnesses for Jesus Christ, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Their life wasn't so precious that they would deny Jesus Christ. What a powerful statement. Better to die as a Christian than to submit to Satan's minions and his depravity. Representatives of Jesus Christ, that's what we're talking about here. The keys. Of course, the scriptures use the symbolism of keys as power, authority. The gates of hell shall not prevail because we have the keys. And Satan cannot overcome that authority. So the message is pretty clear. What is bound by the gospel is bound. It's forbidden. What is loosed through the gospel is permitted. The power of the testimony of the church, that's what we're talking about. The power of a group of people who are meeting together, it says. The privilege of attending a church includes that very idea, knowing that we are meeting together because Jesus is here. Remember the promise, wherever two or three or more are gathered together, there am I in the midst. Sometimes we forget that when we worship here on Sunday mornings, Jesus is right here with us. He's receiving our worship as we worship him. How do we know? Well, the Bible is pretty clear about that. And if that's true, I will never, never leave thee nor forsake thee. If that's true, church, then what does that say about sometimes the church, quote unquote, being afraid of things? Oh, you know what happens if the wrong person gets into power in America? What will happen to the church? Do we really have to be concerned about that? Do we really have to fear those things? Oh, what will happen? Well, you know what? I was just listening to Adrian Rogers on the way to church the other day, and I was listening, and he said, count them, he said. Count them. There are 365 different admonitions in the scriptures to fear not. Fear not. That's one for every single day of the year. Do you need more than that? And I know you're looking at your watch and you're thinking, oh, this is a leap year. There's one day out of the year that I have permission. Oh, guess what? Forget that too. Because dozens and dozens of places in the scriptures it says, peace be still. So you're covered all the way through the entire year on the calendar. We can have peace because the gates of hell shall not prevail. The profession is the gospel. The power, of course, is through Jesus Christ. And what about the place of the church? Where should it be? Members of a local assembly of those who worship Jesus Christ? Sure. But how do you do that? Very interesting. There are a lot of people who say, you have to do things the way I do things. Or it's really not right. How many different times have I heard that? Of course, when you're working with 1,000 different Christians in a workplace where they all have their personality involved in how they worship the Lord, and they think that because it's okay for them and it's right and it perfectly fits them, that's the way that everybody else should do it. The key here is there are a lot of different ways to do church. The place of the church is the place of God's choosing. And you know where the church is? This is great. You know where the church is? Wherever you are. Wherever you are, that's where the church is. That's what it's talking about. The assembling of the church together? Yes, that's what we are to do. And what do we do? Oh, it's really good. We can do so many different things. So many people say, oh, you have to go door to door giving tracts out or you're not really working for the church. You know what? There are lots of ways to share the name of Jesus Christ with other people. I heard of one lady who literally wore earbuds. I don't know how this even works. She wore earbuds while she swam. Can you do that? I thought maybe they'd short out or something. She said, no, stick them in there and they'll work. And you can literally listen to whatever you want to hear while you're swimming. Now, I'm just telling you what she said. Did you know when she got out of the water, there were people looking at her just askance saying, what are you listening to? Guess what? She was listening to her pastor give a message about salvation. So guess what she had the opportunity to do? Share with people what that message was about. There are so many different ways you can share the gospel. Ray Comfort puts a pair of sunglasses on his dog and then he pedals around the college campuses. Talk about getting people to talk. Why does your little doggie have sunglasses on? Well, you know what? Let me talk to you about that. Let me talk to you about what that means and how he opens the opportunity to have a conversation. What do young people do today? What do older Christians do today? They sometimes forsake the assembling of the church. This is a statement that I don't like, but it's true. The poison of forsaking church might be seen in young people that grew up in the church, have Christian parents, have heard the gospel on a regular basis. They profess to be Christians in their early years and gave outward appearance of being serious. But the day came when they were challenged about the gospel. And rather than believing what God said, they embraced a lie. Not repenting of such sin, they continue to grow cold toward any thought of divine truth. They gave themselves to the opposite camp, to sin, indulging their desires without restraint, maybe even laughing at the thought of God. Years passed, and they cared nothing for the church, easily forsaking the assembling together of believers. You know, sometimes the most important hour that you have in your life each week is literally to rub shoulders with those who love the Lord just like you do, to listen to the opportunity to grow in grace and to know more about the Lord Jesus Christ if you're listening when you leave the church than when you got here. The importance not forsaking There's a statement. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much more so as you see the day approaching. Is it getting better and better every day? Of course, Norman Vincent Peale would say, in every day, in every way, I'm getting better and better. Now, things aren't getting better and better. You probably would say, as the Apostle Paul would say, what can separate us from the love of Christ? It's getting worse and worse and worse. It tells us in the scriptures that vital truth. Assembling together is the place of power. And power comes through prayer. And our place is to be prayer warriors. Wherever two or three are gathered, that's what it says. What more legitimate way of proclaiming the truth of the gospel than to present that as a truth? We oftentimes talk about the sacraments of the church, you might call them, the ordinances. And some people say, yes, baptism is an ordinance of the church. It certainly is. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you've never been baptized, it's your opportunity to proclaim that to anyone and everyone who would watch. You know, in the early church, to do that was a death sentence, proclaiming that. What about communion? We're talking among ourselves. We're having a common unity statement that we are one body, and it's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sins. What about going to church each week? What about that? I've heard testimonies about that. Brother, I saw you get in your car and you drove to church very regularly, every single day at the same time of the week. You did that for years and years. And finally, that man admitted that he wanted Jesus Christ. That's a statement too. Yes, baptism's a statement. Yes, communion's a statement. Attending a Bible-believing church is a statement. You know, let me just give you this last example. I know some of you have probably built a flame, some kind of campfire, or maybe it was in your furnace, and you're there and you get in to the door and there's only one little coal that's glowing, and you think, I don't know if I can get this one going, but so you put some more on it and you put some more on it, and finally there's a whole bunch of embers and they're all glowing together, brighter and brighter, and the flame gets hotter and hotter. You know, that's a lot like Christians. The more there of us there are together, the hotter the fire will burn. That's what it means to be attending the weekly, regular meeting of the church. Profession is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The power of the church as we serve, as we do what Jesus asks us to. And the place, wherever two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst. That's the place of the church. Aren't you glad that you had opportunity to be in a church service today? Nobody told you couldn't come. Nobody had to force you, because you just realized that if you're going to grow and if you're going to turn your back on sin and follow Jesus, you have to have fellowship. Forsaking not the assembly. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you again for the opportunity to hear the scriptures and to know, Lord, as you speak to us, that we have again the opportunity to grow, to understand. And Lord, if there's just one who perhaps has faithfully been listening to the scriptures, faithfully on the radio, faithfully in church, Lord, that you would touch their heart, help them to realize the value of fellowship, the value of worship. And Lord, I pray that you would work in our lives, in this congregation, as well as those who perhaps are listening. Strengthen them and give them opportunity to meet together and to assemble. Because, Lord, that is your desire. That is your wish. And, Lord, we praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.